We finished yesterday with Paul saying in chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For grace is the foundation of the Christian life. It's God's grace in Christ that saves us, and God's grace in Christ that strengthens us in service. And with God's grace in his heart and in his mind, Timothy now knows what he needs to do. He needs to fan into flame his gift. He needs to join in suffering by not being ashamed of the Lord and his message and his apostle. And he needs to guard that message. Question, how is he to go about doing this? He needs a plan. He needs, you might even say, a strategy. Can you imagine an international rugby team running onto the field without having discussed how they're going to play? Don't worry, boys, you know, we're pretty big, we're pretty fit. I'm sure we'll be fine. Can you imagine members of an orchestra taking their seats for a performance without the conductor having said anything about how they're going to play the piece? Don't worry, you look very capable, you men and women with your violins and big brass instruments. I'm sure we'll be fine. Can you imagine a pop star turning up to the first night of a tour without having thought about what to sing or how to dance? Spontaneity is my friend, she says, walking onto the stage. Can you imagine a student turning up to an exam having put no thought into how to tackle the potential questions likely to come up? Yes, of course you can, because most of us have been that student at some time or other. But somewhere along the line, these chastening experiences teach us a crucial lesson of life, that to be good at something, you not only have to put some work in, but you also have to have some kind of plan as to how to go about it. And the evidence that we need such a plan comes in chapter 2, where Paul gives to Timothy a key part of the plan or the strategy that he would need. Yesterday, we saw that Timothy needed to be a gospel committer, and we are to be the same. This morning, how are we to guard the gospel? What does it require us to do? Paul tells Timothy he is to be not just a gospel committer, but a gospel transmitter. There is one essential in the passage and five ways in which to do it. So let's have a look at the essential, verse 2. "And the things you have heard me say," says Paul to Timothy, "in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." The way to guard the gospel is to pass it on to others. Now, when you think about it, that's rather counterintuitive. If we had an incredibly expensive asset, a few bars of gold bullion, or a fantastically expensive piece of jewelry, we would probably seek out a secure bank and pay the bank to keep our treasure deep within their underground system, hidden away in a vault somewhere to keep it safe. As it happens, you and I do have something that actually is far more valuable than a piece of jewelry. We have this message of immortal life, eternal life, that affects people not just in this world, but in the life of the world to come. This good deposit, as Paul describes it, is therefore to be guarded. But the way we guard it is not to shut it up. It's not to put it in a vault somewhere. It's not to have the book stuck in the middle of a library somewhere so that no one can find it, so it's sort of protected, doesn't get lost. Ironically, it is to give it away. We hold on to the message actually by passing it on to other people so that the message is preserved through the generations and people are able to hear about Christ and come to a living faith and be saved. Timothy, therefore, is not just to be a gospel committer, but a gospel transmitter. And every Christian is to be the same. After all, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And seeing as one of the things he just commanded them was to go and make disciples, passing the gospel on to others and training them in it must be what they were to do. And so for us, beginning of a new year, and I love the fact Equip comes right at the beginning of the year, opportunity, in fact, I can't remember anything from last year already. It's an opportunity to set our sights looking forward into 2024. Here is a wonderful aim for us to have individually, intentionally to play our part in guarding the good deposit by entrusting it to others. And Paul has five things to say about how to go about this. First of all, with right selection. Verse 2, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people, it's gender neutral, reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So yes, there is absolutely a place for indiscriminate gospel ministry. We are to evangelize every living thing that we can see. We're to teach as many people as we can see the word of God. The whole people of God needs to hear the word of God, needs to sit under the word of God. But Paul talks here about the need to invest more intensely in a select number of people. This is the strategy, to invest deliberately in some so that those people will themselves guard the gospel and pass it on to others. And you see, there are two qualifications for those people. They are to be reliable people, first of all, where the word reliable simply means believing. That is, they are to be LTOs. They listen, they trust, they obey. It's really an issue of character, that when they hear the word of God, they take it seriously. They absorb it into themselves. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other, but they hear it, they believe it, they hang on to it, and they apply it, because the church in Ephesus, where Timothy is stationed, is going to need leaders in the church who will stand for the truth and be reliable in it. So identify people who have that kind of hunger and that belief, that faith, and choose those sort of people. The second qualification is a little bit more one of ability, those who are qualified to teach others. So teach and train people, Timothy. Teach and train those people who are able to pass that message on to other people, who have the strength of character to hold on to it and the ability to pass it on to others, which is what we are to do as well. Which maybe begs a prior question, first of all. Are we those people? I mean, there's no point trying to pass it on to others if we're not those people, first of all. Do we exhibit that kind of character before the Word of God, LTO? We may have known the Bible for a long time, many years even, but have we submitted to the person of whom the Bible speaks and who himself speaks through the Bible? Maybe we're very new to following Christ and we're here at Equip to Learn, which is just a wonderful thing and a wonderful attitude. But for those who've been Christians a longer time, who've been followers of Christ for a longer period, are we still repenting? It's not what we did yesterday or 5 years ago. Are we still repenting? And repenting is sufficiently painful, because you have to kiss goodbye to sins that you love, that you cannot repent accidentally. You see? If you don't know what you're repenting of, you're probably not repenting, because it's a painful process. And if someone says to you, what are you repenting of at the moment? If you are repenting, you're probably able to say it, because it'll be in your mind and on your heart. So let me ask you, what are you repenting of? Are you willing to be this person who holds on to the Word of God, who loves the Word of God, who has a hunger for the Word of God? And then not only the first question, are we that person, but have we then thought about investing in someone else? What a wonderful thing to be able to invest the treasures of the Word of God in other people, so that they become entrusted with the gospel too as it takes hold of them. When I first became a Christian, I remember being told to find an Eli and a Timothy. Eli, the old man from the Old Testament, not a perfect example, he had a bit of a checkered track record, but an older believer that we can learn from, and a Timothy, a younger Christian that we can disciple, that we can learn to pass things on to. And I wonder whether you have those kind of people in your life, an older Christian that you're learning from through the Word of God, and a younger Christian that you can begin to disciple. Maybe it's someone a similar age, could be someone older, might be someone a year or two younger, but the point is someone who's been a Christian a bit less time, who shows a hunger for the Word of God, someone in whom you can invest, someone who would value that kind of investment, who you could teach and train in the gospel. So that's the first way that he is to go about it, with right selection. Then secondly, the right expectation. I think it's a very exciting thing that we're being told here. This is a way by which we can have a part to play in the spread of the gospel worldwide. I said that we should get on the front foot in terms of being a Christian. What could be better than to have a purposeful life that affects other people, not only in this life, but the life of the world to come? This is terrific. But Paul says to Timothy, yes, it is exciting, but you need to keep your head screwed on and set about this with the right expectations. And in verses 3 to 7, Paul provides Timothy with these three pictures. And they each have two things in common: the demands of the present and the reward of the future. First of all, the soldier. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Okay, Timothy, if you're going to do this, you've got to actually be up for it and put up with some of the difficulties that this is going to bring. You've got to endure hardship. They say about the three E's of hardship: expect it, examine it, and then endure it. Well, Timothy needs to learn to endure this. And in the present time, the soldier's lot is not an easy one. There will be difficulties. You think of Paul's own life, a life of poverty, a life of constantly on the move, of persecution, sleepless nights, hard days. So if Timothy's going to be effective, he's going to be prepared to put up with these things. And if you're going to be effective in gospel ministry, you can't start attaching conditions to your life, you know? You can't really imagine a soldier turning up to the front line in Ukraine, reporting for duty and speaking to his commanding officer, saying, there's just a couple of things you probably need to know about me. You know, I don't really run more than 20 metres at a time. And I don't really get up before 8 in the morning. And I will be needing to have weekends off because I need to go back and, you know, catch up with friends back in my home city. And not really how it works when you're a soldier. And some people try and live the Christian life a bit like that. Oh, yeah, I'll serve. Probably not Sunday school because that might involve sort of preparing a bit on Saturdays. I don't think I could really do set up before church. That sounds as if I might be getting up earlier. And holiday club? What, you mean giving up a whole week of my holidays? Well, I don't think so. And so people start attaching conditions. Oh, sure, I'll serve, but not this, that, the other, or the other. Well, that's not how it is. You're a soldier, endure hardship. And the hardship comes from having this focus. He says, verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Being a good soldier comes with having a focus. That means saying no to some other things. So you say yes to this thing, putting the service of Christ first. You don't have to be a Christian. But if you're going to be a Christian, the only way to be a Christian is to have Jesus as your commanding officer and a focus on him and what he wants. So be prepared to endure some hardship. Then you have the athlete who competes fairly. Verse 5, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Again, you don't have to be an athlete. But if you're going to be, you can't start making up the rules for the game. And in Christian ministry, it's the same. God has told us what to do. We just had it, verse 2. Teach and train others in the apostolic teaching. So think about who you're going to teach and train, and then get on and do it. You can't start changing the rules. Now, that's obvious in athletics. Here's a picture from the half marathon in Shenzhen in China a few years ago. You can't quite see it here, but on the left, they're running down this way, and then it's kind of U-turn, and they run up on the right. And they found out afterwards that 300 people cut through the trees. And actually, if you watch the video, you can see them sneaking off from the left side and then reappearing on the right side. And apparently, you're not really allowed to do that in marathons and races, and you can't take shortcuts. Now here, it's a case of not shortcutting what God has told us to do. He said do it, so do it. Teach and train others. Entrust the gospel to others. Don't try and change it. You can change it by changing the focus, and it becomes all about a ministry of social justice or a ministry of relevance, jumping on the latest fad and fashion. Or you can change it by changing the intent, the intensity, as in, sure, I'll come to church, you know, when I can. You'll see me there when I can. Rather than actually making that commitment. He's saying you've got to be committed to this. Entrust the gospel to people. pour it into them. So do what he's told us, like the good athlete. And then thirdly, the farmer, the hard-working farmer. Some of you will know a lot about farming. For the rest of us, the clue is in the word hard-working. If it's not ploughing, it's sowing. If it's not sowing, it's mending. If it's not mending, it's building. If it's not building, it's fencing. If it's not fencing, it's immunizing, and so on and so on and so on. It never stops. And so is the work of the gospel. It's not this week and then 6 months off. It's week in, week out, week in, week out. Because it takes time for the gospel to bear fruit in God's providence. So in the current time, there is hardship in different ways. But in the future, there is a reward to look forward to encourage us to press on in this work. The soldier wants to please the commanding officer. And the commanding officer will be pleased with those who do the work. And one day he'll say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. And for the athlete, when the athlete finally finishes, and one day that'll be us, you know, collapsing over the line in heaven, and we'll look up and we'll see Jesus in front of us, and we'll be given the only cup that mattered, the cup that goes to those who complete the race. Or the hard-working farmer, who, as it says here, will receive, be the first to receive a share of the crops. I think that's just a picture. Like, I don't know what that means. You know, here's the first bag of carrots. But the point is, it'll be a good thing to receive. It'll be enjoyable. We'll get the reward which God is pleased to give us. And we are far too reticent to use self-interest as a motivator compared to the Bible, and certainly compared to Jesus himself, who often used self-interest as a motivator. If you know what's good for you, don't store up treasure on earth, store up treasure in heaven. And here, if you want to enjoy that day to the max, if you want to gain this reward, you know what to do. Verse 2, the one essential. So there we are with the right selection. Secondly, there with the right expectation. Thirdly, with the right message. This is the message, verse 2, that Timothy had already heard Paul say in the presence of many witnesses, which Paul then summarizes in verses 8 to 10. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember Jesus Christ. I mean, they say the Bible's difficult to read. Remember Jesus Christ. How hard is this? This is what we need to do in the Christian life and in Christian ministry. Keep Jesus front and center in your mind, in your heart, and in your actions. Remember Jesus, the man Jesus, Jesus the Nazarene, who is the Christ, meaning the anointed one, the long-awaited Savior King, raised from the dead, in other words, ruling with power, and descended from David, in other words, born into this status in fulfillment of the promises made to David. Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ because he is your message. We don't have another message apart from him. It is the most glorious message because we're speaking about the most glorious person who ever lived. Jesus is amazing. I'm just as much amazed, more amazed now as I read the gospel accounts than ever I was when I first became a Christian. He is the most relevant message, for he is the Christ who came to bear away our sins and the consequences of them. And what could be more relevant in the year 2024 than to meet the person who prepares us for eternity? And he is the most powerful message, for we are speaking about the most powerful king who rules over all. Someone said to me just before Christmas at a little fitness group I go to, we don't really do much, but we do a bit of talking. This guy said to me, he said, I think he was trying to sort of find something to jolly me along before Christmas. He said, this is your big season, isn't it? I said, of course. He said, I love carol services. He said, that baby in the manger, that's the Jesus I like. And I said, Bruce, that is not the Jesus you will meet. You will meet him as a king, not as a baby. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is, verse 10, powerful to save the elect. That is God's chosen people. In other words, you entrust this message to others and you will see the fruit of it. Because in time, as they pass it on, people will get converted. People's lives are changed forever by this message. I well remember the first baptism service I ever took. There were four people there and four more different people you could never hope to meet in your life. There was a huge student of Indian extraction. We could hardly get him into the pool and we definitely couldn't get him out. Then there was a bleach blonde girl who'd been a dancer on Top of the Pops. Did Top of the Pops ever come here? Yep. Well, she was one of those backing dancers, rather into drugs for fun and this, that and the other. She got converted. There was an accountant who'd made his money betting on the horses. And there was an academic from the local university, from the maths department. Four more different people you can ever wish to see, all converted through the same message. So remember Jesus, Timothy. You don't have anything else in your locker. So teach him and point others to him. Entrust the message about Jesus to others and keep their minds focused on him as well. Here is such a simple word for us at the beginning of 2024. Don't forget Jesus or drift from him. He is your life and your Lord. He is your master. He is your commanding officer. He is our source of grace upon grace. So remember him. Remember him today and every day in this year ahead. Do not forget him. And it happens. We know it happens. Forgetting happens. It happens through busyness. It happens through distraction. It happens through pressure. It happens through laziness. It happens through disobedience. It happens to Christians who are in secular work or students. And it also happens to Christians in full-time ministry. I mentioned a moment ago my friend Bruce from the fitness group. At the beginning of last year, Bruce said to me, "What are your plans in the church this year?" You know, he's a nice guy. He's trying to find a way, you know, jolly Miller. "What are your plans in the church this year?" So I told him. And he said at the end, "Oh, I thought you were going to say something about Jesus." Now, the things that occupy our minds and hearts so easily become other things. Remember him. Remember Jesus Christ. Fourthly, with the right assurance. As Timothy goes about this, no doubt many things would be up in the air, not least how would things go. We know from Paul's comments in the letter of 1 Corinthians that in Ephesus, where Timothy was stationed, Paul had had a difficult time. He speaks of having to fight wild animals. And he's not talking there about lions and tigers. He was talking about people, leaders in the church who were resistant to the gospel within the church. So how would things go for Timothy? No doubt he would have felt apprehensive about the future. And so in this trustworthy saying in verses 11 to 13, Paul gives Timothy four certainties on which he could stake his future. Absolutely full square. First of all, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Here is the great prize to which Timothy is heading and to which we are heading. If we died with Christ, keep looking ahead, Timothy, to what is to come. If we died with him, we will also live with him. But it has that conditional, if we died with him, because the Christian life begins with a death, our own death. A death to us, a death to our dreams, our ambitions, our plans, our standards, our lives, our bodies, all that we are and all that we have, we kiss goodbye to it. When a person becomes a Christian, they go to a funeral, their own funeral, as they say goodbye to a previous life. And in its place, their old life is replaced with a wonderful new life as they follow Christ, following the best leader we will ever have the privilege of serving. The trouble for some people is they never go through the death. What they try to do is add Jesus on to their already full plate, you know, alongside the tomato sauce, alongside the mustard, there also sits Jesus. And when you try and live the Christian life like that, surprise, surprise, what happens is he keeps being squeezed to the margins. What we need to do is smash the plate, get another one, and Jesus goes in the center. And then you can rebuild your life around him. He is the reward. He is the prize. He is the one we're looking forward to. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Samuel Rutherford said, I want heaven in order to have Christ, not Christ in order to have heaven. He is the center, so remember him. If we died with him, we will live with him. Secondly, if we endure, we will also reign with him. There's that endurance again, that perseverance. As I say, it's not how a person begins the Christian life that counts, it's how we finish it. We will reign with him, but there's that conditional, if we endure. So keep going in listening to Jesus. Keep going in trusting Jesus. Keep going in obeying Jesus. I wonder what is likely to challenge you the most in this year ahead. Will it be some unforeseen hardship? Will it be some disappointment? Will it be the fact that things go well and we're tempted to take our eyes off the ball? Will it be our busyness and the pressures upon us? Bluntly, for some of us, the greatest challenge in the end won't be that we're tempted to convert to Hinduism or suddenly become a Muslim. It's just that there's a really nice fella in the office who'll ask us out for a cup of coffee when we finish work. And that relationship will be the thing that takes us away from Jesus in the end. In other words, it requires care in life to endure to the end and to trust him with all aspects of our lives. Thirdly is the warning. If we disown him, he will disown us. You know, in the Christian life, you can make a lot of mistakes. And the wonderful thing is we're forgiven for all of them. So never despair. There is nothing that you and I can do that will not be forgiven in Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. This is the grace of Christ. His blood is more powerful than our sins. You can never outrun the grace or the mercy of God. How wonderful that is. But if we walk away from Jesus Christ, if we leave him, there is no source of forgiveness left. And there are no more frightening words than those ones that Jesus said. He will one day speak to some people when he said, I never knew you. If we disown him, he will disown us. So make mistakes? Of course we will. Sin? Absolutely. Unfortunately, it's the way it is. All forgiven in Christ, but don't leave Christ. If we disown him, he will disown us. Fourthly, but take comfort. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. In the end, God will save us because he promises to do so, and he never reneges on his word. Even though our faith goes up and down, even though our obedience and our love goes up and down, he is always faithful to his people and to his promises. Praise be to God. So, Timothy, remember these things. Here is the right assurance. You can stake your life on them. Fifthly, with the right attitude. Timothy is to be a gospel transmitter, but he's to do it in the right way, because in Christian work, how we go about things is just as important as what we do. And Paul tells Timothy the attitude he's to have. Verse 14, keep reminding them of these things, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Now, several times in the passage which follows, about which I'm not allowed to say a word, several times Paul tells Timothy not to quarrel. Perhaps here is the mark of the younger convert. Infused with his newfound certainty of the truth, he launches himself into every situation holding a theological bazooka and views every person who disagrees with him as an opponent to be defeated by the gospel and by his own arguments. A target on which to deploy his verbal bombs. But such a combative approach, far from winning people over to Christ, will just cause collateral damage for the gospel. And likely as not, if we pick arguments with people over small and little issues, we simply find we harden them into their positions. So Paul is saying to Timothy, don't get caught up about quarrelling on minutiae. Put your energies elsewhere, Timothy, in a place that will actually bear fruit. Verse 15, do your best to present to God, yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Give them the word of truth that they need. teach and train others in that word. So here is the manual for ministry in hard times, as Paul lays out what Timothy needs to do. Teach and train others in the gospel and in the word of God. It's not complicated, it's just difficult. Do it with the right selection, with the right expectations, with the right message, with the right assurance, with the right attitude. And if we do it, we might be surprised at the fruit that God bears over a period of time. Because after all, how did you and I come to know Jesus Christ? For so many of us, it was someone passing on the word to us. And those people are people who'd been entrusted with the word. Here is the way of multiplying the gospel, God's strategy for gospel growth. It's our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, not only for saving us, but also for incorporating us, inviting us to be co-workers, to serve with you as well as under you. And we pray that you would make us diligent in this. We pray that you would help us to be good receivers of the word, that you would help us to believe it, to repent of our sins. And then we pray, give us a vision for other people, a love for other people that would help us see the gospel, us entrust the gospel message to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.